Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask that you will do what only you can do. It's not a man in a pulpit, his gifts and abilities that accomplish anything. But it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that uses the foolishness of preaching to accomplish your will in the lives of those who will hear. Each of us walked through those doors this morning and came into this building. Some of us did it because it was Sunday. It's just the thing you're supposed to do. Some of us came with hard hearts, with no desire to hear. Some of us are tender. You have been working, prodding, and nudging. And we just need another nudge to cross the line. Some of us are very pliable and moldable, and yet we're looking to find what you would have for us next. So wherever we are, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Help us take the next step. Guide us, direct us, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the name John Piper. Probably before 2000, not many of you did. But in 2000, I think it was, and I didn't know yesterday morning, I probably still don't know, but I'm closer. He preached a sermon that put him on the map. He was speaking to like 40,000 young people. And he preached the message, "Don't waste your lives." And he used an illustration of a couple that retired to be able to collect seashells. And what John Piper was trying to say is, it would be a horrible thing that when we pass from this life or the king return and all we have to show for our time on earth is our seashell collection. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, to where Luke is reminding us of a challenge that we have to do something with our lives more than just waste them away. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let me just say this as before I read it. If you have been following with us as we've been working our way through this, Luke has just put together a series of stories and parables, of illustrations of people that are getting what Jesus is saying and people that will not or cannot or don't understand what he is saying. He's about ready to go into the triumphal entry. We're about to enter into the end of Christ's ministry on earth, into that Passion Week prior to his death. And so there's one thing that Luke is trying to get us to understand. If we haven't caught it yet, we catch it now. And this is what we read. Starting in verse 11. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, the end was coming. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' He said to the second, and the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' And likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, and put it away in a handkerchief. I feared you because you are a steward man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. It's quite a story, an account. I could spend some time giving you some historical background here, that what Jesus is actually sharing with them is taking from a true historical event in the past, not all that long ago, that they would be able to understand how an individual was going to be king, but he had to go away and get the papers to give him the proper credentials in order to be king, and when he returned and all of that happened. But he's taken a historical event and bringing it into his own situation where he's describing himself. So let's lay the groundwork for this. We're told that this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all around us. Every one of us is affected, tempted, drawn to, exposed to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we're told that these things are not of the Father. They're not of God himself. This is of the world. This is what the enemy uses to distract you and to distract me from accomplishing that which God has put us on this earth for. And you do know why God put us on this earth, right? Every one of us is here for one purpose, and that is to bring our Creator glory with our lives. But the enemy uses all the stuff that this world has to offer to distract us from keeping us focused and doing what we've been asked to do. What have we been asked to do? We've been asked to run the race to win. How many years does he give me? I don't know. But the years that he has given me, I'm to use for his glory. And I want to be one of those servants that hear him say, well done. If you're familiar with the Synoptic Gospels, you might be remembering a similar account, a similar parable that Jesus gave. Here in Luke, we have the parable of the 10 minas. In Matthew, we're given the account of the parable of the talents. They are not the same. They are different. And with this situation, well, let me go with the talents first. With the talents, doesn't mention anything about a king, doesn't mention anything about a kingdom. The servants were giving differing amounts of money based on their abilities. The point of Matthew is that we all have differing gifts. We have differing talents. We have been given things by God, and we are responsible of how we use them for his glory. Luke's parable is different. Luke, every servant is given the exact same amount. And each one is responsible to take that which was given to him and to use it to bring glory to God. Kent Hughes mentions that Luke's parable is more about faithfulness than giftedness. It's not about how many gifts and abilities you have. It's just whether or not I have been faithful with what God has given to me. We all have the call and responsibility to work hard. Some of us are hard workers, but sometimes we work harder at building our kingdom than we do at working hard to build God's kingdom. Each believer receives the same investment capital for his Christian life, and we are to multiply our spiritual capital, invest in the gospel, that we might hear him say, Well done. How do I invest? Go back to the scriptures and notice at first, after the king returns, the master calls his servants, and the one had earned 10 other minas. He's told, well done. Another one had earned 5. And the master says, great, I'm going to give you 5 cities. But then there was one who did not invest well. So how can I invest? You don't have to leave the USA and go to the jungles of Timbuktu. Now, if he calls, you go. So how can I invest? Well, spiritual growth. The moment you become a believer, you have died to self, and now you live for the glory of God. How do you do that? By spending time in God's word and prayer and to grow and to mature and allow the Holy Spirit to work through your lives. To walk in faith, trusting God to meet your needs, to guide your steps, to help you with the decisions that you make. Many of us just go through life and we make our own decisions, never even thinking about whether or not this would honor and glorify God. So I can invest by making sure that I'm seeking his will and his way for my life. Yeah, this is investment. Loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. You're going to be held accountable for that. As a wife, submitting to her husband as the church submits to Christ. That's investing. That's taking what he has given us and using it for his glory. Yeah, raising my children. Yeah, we're going to have to be held accountable for that. And God has told us what we need to do. We invest in the gospel by trying to raise up the next generation that's better than ours. That hopefully that they will raise up the next generation that is better than them. This is how we invest in the gospel and for the glory of God. Sharing our faith with individuals, neighbors, family, coworkers. They're going to die and spend eternity somewhere. We want to invest. We want to share the gospel. Being willing to serve with a servant's heart. Not serve because I have to, but because I want to for the glory of God. By showing love and mercy to the unlovable, those hated and despised, reaching out and ministering to them, making personal investments in world missions, whether that's going or giving or sending or whatever. Maybe it's just prayer. But these are ways in which we invest for the glory of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Live each day for the glory of God with what he's given me. There's 3 types of individuals we find here. We have the wise servants, we have the fool, and then we have the God-haters. It's very possible that right here in this building, we have all 3. And I hope that when we leave, we may all be shooting to be wise servants. So the wise servant is the investor. We find it in verses 15 through 19. And again, real quickly, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money and called them. The king is coming. That's why we invest. One day, Jesus Christ is coming again. The Jews were looking forward to his coming the first time. But they weren't looking for an infant. They weren't looking for a baby. They wanted a king who would come and put Rome away. And they missed him. Well, he's coming again. And we've looked at it in the past. We're not going to turn there now. But Luke records for us a question that Jesus asks. And the question that Jesus asks, when I come, will I really find faith on the earth? And so we have the 3 individuals. We want to be wise servants. The king is coming. And because the king is coming, we know that that day we will all have to stand and give an account and the books will be opened and God is going to look at everything in my life. Everything that was good and everything that was bad. But the parable is not just about reward. In fact, I don't think that's the main objective here. It's also about the fool. It's called a wicked servant. Notice verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, This is what you gave me. Didn't do anything with it, but it's still here. Drop down to verse 26. Verse 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. But Jesus called him a wicked servant. So let's just for a minute look at this guy. He didn't take the Lord seriously. He didn't take the Lord seriously. He didn't increase the Lord's investment. He didn't put it to work. And he did as Adam did. In a sense, he blamed the Lord. You are the reason I did not invest this. You are a difficult, harsh individual. And I didn't want to fall underneath your wrath, so I just didn't take any chances. Here, it's yours. And Jesus called him wicked in verse 22. He refused to take that which God had given him and use it for his glory. Is this wicked servant saved or unsaved? Is he saved or unsaved? He's called a wicked, so we're going to wrestle with this a moment. There are some who would say that he's not saved. Or they would say he was saved and lost. Let me put it that way. They would say he was saved, but he is lost because of his unfaithfulness. And if salvation was the work of a man, if that was something that I could produce, if salvation was something that I do in order to get, then I would say, yeah, I think, yeah, there's a possibility that that's true. He was saved and now he's lost. But the way I understand salvation, salvation is a work of God in my life, in my heart. And so if it's a work of God, then it's dependent on him and not me. So I would have difficulty saying that he was saved and now he's lost. What we do know about this guy is he did not love the king. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Not in so many words, but did not Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands? 1 John says, he that says, I know him, and doesn't do what he says is a liar. The truth is not in him. So he didn't love the king. He bore no fruit. And Jesus himself said that we shall know them by their fruits. And what was given to him was taken away. That's what we know. So if he's saved, he's getting there by the skin of his teeth. I think you would agree with that. If he's saved, he's making it in, but by the skin of his teeth. And then we have to ask the question, is there such thing as eternal embarrassment? Because that servant's embarrassed right now. And there's no mercy given him here. There's no mercy. You wicked servant, take away his mina and give it to him that has 10. Luke leaves us hanging. He really does. And I don't know if Matthew would be of any help here, because they're not the same story. They're not the same parable. But in Matthew's account, we would read this. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. It sounds just the opposite. Well, my goal this morning is not to settle this dilemma for you. I'll let you do some more study on this. That's not the point here. That's not important right now. What's important right now is, what am I doing with the investment God has given to me? What are you doing currently with that which God has invested in you? Solomon said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You're here for one reason. And the only reason you're here is to bring God glory. Fear God, keep his commandments. Because one day, every one of us is going to stand before him and give an account. And God is going to bring everything, yes, even every secret thing, out in the open, whether it is good or whether it is of evil. So that's the most important thing that Luke is trying to get us to understand here. He's been telling these stories, and some people get it and some people don't.
And he comes to this section and said, listen, if you don't get it soon,
this is what you've got to look forward to. So what am I doing right now? We're here to serve him and to serve others. If we spiritually fall down, can I change that? Let me change that. When we spiritually fall down, lose our spiritual battles, and we need to get up and go forward. Are you discouraged this morning? If you're discouraged this morning, you need to get up. You need to get up. You feel defeated this morning? You need to get up. Are you doubting this morning? Doubting the goodness of God, the grace of God, the existence of God? You need to get out of that. You need to get up. Are you depressed? Life is hard. It's not turning out the way you thought it would. You need to get up. I know those are all D's that came from somebody else. I don't remember who they came from, but I'm going to add another one. Are you tired? I'm tired. Better get up. The work is not done. So every one of us, I don't care where you are, but if you're not where you ought to be and I'm not where I need to be or ought to be at this particular point, every one of us need to get up. Get up. Get up. And recognize that we are here for a purpose. And it's not to build my kingdom, it's to build his kingdom. And time is short. The king is coming. Don't end up like a wicked servant. Don't have time, but I was going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul says to this church, you guys, you need to examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Don't end up like that wicked servant. Take what God has given to you. Invest it. Use it for his glory. Again, Kent Hughes, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but it just reminds us that we're here to take that which God has given to us and invest it for the glory of God into the kingdom of God in reaching people with the gospel of God. And then we have the God-hater, verse 27. Did you catch that? Just real quickly, this is the loving God that we serve. This is coming from the lips of Jesus himself. And notice what he says. But bring those enemies who did not want me to reign over them. That's what the context is all about. They refuse to allow him to be king. They refuse to surrender to him. They refuse to make him Lord. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Kill them right here. Those are the God haters. They say, well, God's not love. He is love. He loves so much that he sent his only begotten son to go to the cross in Calvary to die in your place. If I died today, if you died today, which servant would I be? Would God see me as a wise servant? Would he see me as the fool or the wicked servant? Or would he see me as a God hater? It makes a difference. The king is coming. Jesus is going to return. And there have been people that have said that if God doesn't judge America soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. All I'm saying is he's coming again. Are you ready? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. If you died today, and you stood before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, would he see you as a wise servant? Or would he see you as a fool, a wicked servant, or his enemy? You can change all of that right now. Today's the day of salvation. And all God is doing is waiting for each of us to cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. I realize I have sinned against you. I deserve your wrath, but I recognize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. He took the penalty for my sins, and I want that forgiveness. That's all you got to do. From the bottom of your heart, with all sincerity, just cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me. I want Jesus. And then walk out these doors and live your life for his glory. Father, help us all. Guide us, direct us, minister to us. And if I can be of help to anyone here, may they not hesitate to talk with me. May we all take what you have given to us, use it for your glory, to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.